please open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. We will return to our study of the book of Genesis, not next week, but the week after. Next week, Pastor Armstrong is going to preach for us. We're going to look this week, the very, very first Sunday of this year, and take some challenges. I will not be laying out any grand vision this year. There's anything that 2020 taught us is not to make grand plans or anything, but we will set a course direction if we can do that. And it is primarily with prayer that we will concern ourselves and how we can encourage and challenge one another. But perhaps you, like me, have noticed over time, every now and then, as we sing today, I didn't notice any, maybe you did, but there may be an error on the screen, the slides, as they go. An error in a lyric of a song, in the title of something that is happening. You know, we do our best to eliminate those, but despite our best attempts, sometimes they still sneak through. You see what you think is there rather than always seeing what is there. You start singing the song in your mind and everything looks fine until you're sitting in the pew and then you realize, oops, that's wrong. Well, I came across online, someone was recounting some of their favorite mistakes that they had noticed, and others were joining in with the mistakes that they had noticed was on the screen. And I thought these might, we could resonate with them. The first that I thought was wonderful, maybe not wonderful, that's probably the bad word, but not the right word anyway. But instead of immortal, invisible, God only wise, the title was immoral, invisible, God only wise, which changes it up quite a lot. Come Christians, join to sing. The G was left off on sing. So come Christians, join to sin, which is not the invitation I think the church had in mind when they were inviting people to come. Instead of behold our God, it was behold our bod. That changes the meaning significantly. All glory be to Christ our King. The T was left off in Christ, and so it was all glory be to Chris, our King. I don't know who Chris was in that church, but I'm sure he enjoyed that Sunday. For years growing up, the hymn, all hail the power of Jesus' name, let angels prostrate fall. For years growing up, I pronounced it prostate fall, and my dad got a big kick out of that when he heard me singing that in church on Sunday. But my favorite, and one that may be really appropriate for us, a song, a prayer, a lyric in the song, or the line in the song, oh, make me thine forevermore. But the E on in thine was left off, and so it read, oh, make me thin forevermore. I could resonate with that one. That's new heavens, new earth. Oh, make me thin forevermore. What a great prayer to start off 2020, right? If we are Christians, we know that we are called to pray. God has commanded it. But more importantly, God calls us and he commands it because it's good for us. It's good for us. It's like trying to get your children to eat something that is delicious that they may not recognize and have tasted much of, and so they don't want any part, but you know they're going to love it the moment they taste it. God has intended it to be good for us, and it is good for us. And here we see in Colossians chapter 4, verse 12 and 13, this man by the name of Epaphras that Paul mentions here at the close of his letter. There are several things we see about him and about what he is involved in, why Paul makes such special note of him here. Colossians chapter 4, if you're using the Pew Bible in front of you, it is page 1022, Colossians 4, verses 12 and 13. But Epaphras, who is one of you, that's apparently here, is a man who is from this church. in the city, the ancient city of Colossae. He belonged to this church. And so he felt a special connection to them. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant, a servant, a slave of Christ, he greets you. And then we're told he is praying for them always, regularly, that when he is praying, he is intentionally bringing them up. Regularly bringing them up. That is, of all the churches, and here he is with the Apostle Paul, who is concerned, his concern is vast with large numbers of churches, with large numbers of Christians. But Epaphras, he is the advocate present now. He's always praying for his church, for those believers that he has had in contact, and not just for those, but for the churches around them. Because verse 13 will tell us that Laodicea and Hierapolis, he's praying for these churches, those Christians there as well. But he's always, and here's this word, laboring fervently. Or another translation, struggling. It is a word that is in other ways, other times translated as hard work. In a secular context, it is was used to describe the brutality, the difficulty, the struggle that took place in an arena. The closest we may be able to grapple with, or the closest parallel in our day, may be what happens on the lines of two there on the in a football stadium as a defensive and offensive lineman are grappling with one another. Wrestling, grown men, one trying to keep the other away from the other quarterback and the other trying to push and bulldoze his way through. An intense struggle. That's the idea that Paul is communicating here. Here, Epaphras isn't praying rotely. There is a deliberateness to it, a regularity to it, and an intensity to it. And he is praying for you in prayers, that you may, here's what's motivating him. Here is his main goal. We know that the Christians in these churches and in these cities and these regions were facing all sorts of trials and difficulties. Following Christ in this time and in these places was hard. But the thing that motivated him, the primary quest of Epaphras for these Christians was that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Here he is most hungry, most earnestly pleading for them before the Lord for their spiritual maturity. We tend to be most concerned about the things of this world and things of this life. And we ought to be concerned about those things. But there is a deeper, more significant, more eternal weight of glory that we ought to be concerned of. And that is here we see in the life or in the example of Epaphras praying for this church that they may be perfect and complete, that they may be spiritually mature before the Lord. And he goes on to testify about him, for I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you and those who are in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis. Here he is zealous not only for the Lord, he is zealous for his church, for his brothers and sisters in Christ that he knows. It's not that he doesn't care about the Christians in the churches in other places. But it's a difference between caring about your family and caring about all families. You may not have any ill will. I hope you don't have ill will toward other families. But I also hope that you are most concerned about your own family. And that is what he is taken up with. So I want to, as we go into the new year, I want to present for us some areas in which we can be praying for one another for our spiritual maturity. And here we are departing from a normal pattern of taking a text and breaking it down and deeply applying it, massaging it, like a... I'm going to use a baking illustration, like a loaf of... Not a loaf of bread. Before it's bread, it's a yeast.
Dough.
Okay, I'm getting correction from my wife. Tells you who does the baking in our home. We want to apply these things and pray for them. And you can find them in your worship guide there at the back. If you open it up. Matters for prayer. And on the very last page, but second of last page on the inside. Matters for prayer. There are six things that are listed there. And I'm going to walk through each of those six things. And if you're not a Christian here today, you may be curious about these things because you may have thought that Christians are most concerned about healing or health or financial security or peace or strength during difficult times. And we are concerned about these things. We do pray for these things, but this is not what is to take up the most urgency in our prayers. And you may be asking why these six things. There are a lot of things that aren't on this list. And I'm not saying you can't pray things that aren't here. But I'm encouraging us to pray these things for our church family, for one another this year. And you may ask why. And it has to do a lot with what we have gone through as individuals, as Christians, and as a church over the last 10 plus months, and what we will continue to go through for however long the Lord sees fit. But it's like many of you, if you have perhaps before everything shut down, you were a gym rat going to the gym regularly, and perhaps after some months of not going to the gym, you picked it back up again. And you got back up on, you went to the gym, you got to the treadmill, you started lifting weights. And my guess is, you didn't run as far that first time. You weren't able to lift as much. And you were probably feeling it a lot the next day. After months of inactivity, that first time when you're doing it, everything hurts. And we have, in many ways, much of our Christian life, much of what God has commanded us to do, much of it has been suspended or mitigated. And we have gotten out of spiritual shape. And our concern is that we would call on the Lord to help us do what He calls us to do. You know, perhaps, we began to form some deep habits. No longer are we having Sunday school, so you're not getting up early in the morning anymore. And while we hope to have Sunday school again sometime this year, Lord willing, up till now you've been enjoying sleeping in. And perhaps it has meant going to bed later and later on Saturday night, watching more and more television, finding ourselves reading our Bibles less, praying less. And because everyone is wearing masks and it's hard to gauge where everyone else is, we stop talking with people in general. And it becomes more and more difficult for us to talk to others about the gospel. In fact, now we have a whole new set of reasons why we can't share the gospel. And because of the coronavirus, all those commands in Scripture about loving one another and being hospitable, it becomes more and more difficult for us to fulfill. I mean, can you imagine? Last year, you had people in your home. You went out and you did things with people. And now, you're not sure if you ask someone if they're comfortable. You're not sure if you're comfortable yet. But God has given us numerous commands and wisely we must obey them and follow through, exercising our spiritual muscles. And just as we see what Paul is describing here, the spiritual maturity for which Epaphras is praying for this church, so we ought to be praying for one another. So let's walk quickly through these six areas. And I will try to be quick. But the first is that we would pray for one another, that we would increasingly treasure God's word. That we would increasingly treasure God's word. In Psalm 1, we are told and reminded all throughout scriptures, but Psalm 1, we are told that it is the one who delights in God's word that is blessed. Psalm 119 is this extended meditation by David on the joy and the goodness of God's word in all of life. Deuteronomy 6, we are told it is to be the foundation by which we as parents communicate to our children. Christ himself is our example that we live not by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul reminds Timothy, this is his last letter, 2 Timothy 3, or 2 Timothy, and here at the end, he reminds Timothy that the only hope for seeing people growing in Christ is to root them deeply in the inspired, the breathed out word of God. And in chapter 4, verses 2 to 5, building on that truth that it is God's word that gives life, and it is God's word that completes us, it is God's word that trains us in righteousness, Paul calls on Timothy, this young-ish pastor, and he writes in 2 Timothy 4, verses 2 to 5, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Pray for me. Pray for Pastor Armstrong. Pray for everyone who stands here and preaches and opens up God's word to explain it and apply it to our lives. I'm often asked how people can be praying for me. This is one of the chief ways that you can be praying for your pastors. That we would preach the word, not merely talk or tell stories or jokes, but that we would preach the word. That the word of God would be our focus. It would fill our minds and our hearts. The Lord would give us his spirit in the preparation as we study. That he would strengthen us as we explain it, as we teach it, as we preach it. Years ago, I talked with a pastor who had been a pastor for many years. We were talking about preaching through the Bible, through books of the Bible and preaching on it, and he shared with me that he had just grown bored with it. The reason why he preached the messages that he did and just looked at various topics was because he was bored with preaching the Bible all the way through. This is a pastor of a conservative Bible church, much like ours. Brothers and sisters, that can easily happen. If you have ever found yourself waking up one day and you just don't feel like reading the word, I can assure you that your pastors, we feel the same things. Becoming a pastor does not make you superhuman or super spiritual so that now you have a closer walk with Jesus than the rest of everyone else. We are as much dependent on God's word as you. Pray. Pray for us. Pray for other pastors in our area. Just as Epaphras wasn't concerned only with his home church, but with these other congregations in these other cities, pray for other pastors, other churches. Pray for one another. Because as Paul says here, Timothy is to give himself to preaching of the word because there will come a time when the people in his church no longer want to hear the word. And then there will be mounting pressure from people to talk about other things, other issues. They will want to hear what they like to hear. And that can happen in church. That can happen at home. Paul never in his wildest imagination would have thought or imagined that we would have so many avenues to hear what we want to hear as we do today. Whether it be through radio, or through YouTube, or through a podcast, or online, you can now find 1,000 different voices to tell you what you want to hear. Pray for one another. In Isaiah 28, the Lord is warning his people about the fact that they are now approaching his word as if it's boring. In fact, whenever the prophet comes along, they are doing kind of a spiritual eye roll, like, oh, here it comes again. They use this lie that God's word has become to them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little. And God's word says, God tells them that he will continue to send his word to them so that their ears get plugged up and it continues to bore them so that he will then judge them. Pray for one another. That we would be awakened by God's Spirit to treasure his word. Pray for one another that we would grow bolder in evangelism. Christ's great commission, his last command, to go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This must be our great concern. You know, Paul himself in Ephesians 6, 18 to 20, encouraged the church there, praying at all times, in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. Paul felt his need to be bold. He felt his need for others to pray for him to be bold. God has planted us here as a church. And he planted you here in this church. And our responsibility to the Lord is, our first responsibility is not to those living in Philadelphia or Europe or Asia or South America. It is to those who are living around us, to those who are living in Boyertown, in Limerick, in Royersford, in Spring City, in Schwanksville, in Pottstown, in Collegeville, in Trapp, and all the rest. God has put us here. So pray for one another that we might be more bold in our witness to the gospel. And let me encourage you to use one another to this end. Lean on the church in this. Invite people to church. The number one reason why people don't attend church who haven't attended before is because no one has invited them. That's the number one reason. Attend, join with them. Ask them to meet you in the parking lot. Tell them they can follow you from some neutral location. Invite them to come. If you're not sure how to talk with them about these things, to approach that with them, lean on us. Have them in your home with another Christian family, church family member present. That way they get to see that Christians don't have fangs. That we might be a little insane. Some of us more than others. But we're not crazy. We're not too weird. We are humans after all. We care about many of the same things that they care about. Pray for one another that we may be better witnesses to Christ this next year. Pray also for the Spirit to bring about fruit. The work of conversion, that is people being born again, people being made alive to the Lord, isn't something that you and I can push people to. It isn't something that you and I can reason someone into. We can't force people to believe and trust in Christ. But God can. God can lead them along. He is the one who awakens hearts and minds to see and to savor Christ. You and I, we may share the gospel. We may fearfully drop a tract in someone else's hands. We may fearfully, weakly tell them about Christ, about our own testimony of coming to Christ, about what Christ has done in our lives. We may fearfully do all of those things, and we may walk away, and we may realize we just blew it, how fearful we were. Oh, I can't believe it. But in the Lord's hands, it is God who opens eyes. It is God who gives faith and repentance. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. It is the Lord who opens the heart of Lydia in Acts 16. It is the Spirit who must work. So pray for people by name and share those names with other people in the church with which you can be praying for one another. That coworker that you want courage to be able to share the gospel to this year. That neighbor, that family member, that friend, pray and enlist the help of your church family to pray with you. Just like Queen Esther, who doesn't just pray on her own, but asks all the Jews that she can, she enlists the help of everyone else who will pray with her, that the king would be favorable toward her request. Enlist the help of one another. Don't try to do this alone. Let us all pray. Let us all bear one another's burdens in this. Pray that we would see our zeal for the Lord intensified. Over the last 4 to 6 months, especially as I've talked to believers in this church, as I've talked to pastors of other churches, I've found that they've had similar conversations with people in their churches. But that there is just a growing apathy, as if our hearts are increasingly being cooled to the things of the Lord, that God, His Word, no longer excites us. His truth is no longer delightful. It is no longer appealing. We are like the battery on your phone after you forgot to charge it one night. And you wake up, and as you're going about your day, you look down and you find it's telling you it's got 10, 20% left. It's now entering battery saver mode. And that's where much of our hearts are. We are operating on low power, on battery saver mode. But Paul commands us, in the power of the Spirit, in Romans 12:11, do not be slothful in zeal. Don't be lazy in your zeal. Be fervent in spirit and serve the Lord. Zeal, passion, fervency, joy, and gladness in God. These things don't happen by accident. We do not coast into fervency and love for the Lord. These things must be cultivated. So we urge you, pray for one another. Pray for yourselves. This is true of you, as it is for many of us. Confess it to the Lord. Bring it before the Lord and confess just your lack of a desire. I no longer delight in you. I no longer find going to church attractive. I no longer enjoy reading your word. The songs have lost their sizzle. I've allowed the things of God to become old. My heart has become cold. Oh God, forgive us. And ask Him to increase your hunger for Him. Pay close attention to your life. go to bed early, turn the TV off. Maybe you've had to do, maybe you need to do what I have learned I've had to do and put my phone on a dresser far from my bedside so that I'm not tempted to look at it right before I go to bed and right when I get up in the morning. Whatever it may be that will help you not lose your spiritual edge. Marinate in the Word. Like a good piece of meat that you might put in a bag and or in a bowl and let sit there and rest and marinate. And when it marinates, it takes on the flavor of the seasoning around it. Marinate in God's Word. So that your life carries the aroma, it carries the taste of what we see in the Scriptures. John Bunyan, it was said of him that if you were to prick him, he would bleed the Bible. Not literally, this is an image. It is, whatever happened in his life, it is as if Scripture just came out. I hear that, I read that, and it challenges me. Let us meditate on God's Word. This is why we are encouraging this year to memorize God's Word. And let me encourage you, don't do that alone. Don't read the Bible alone. Maybe this year you begin meeting up with someone or over the phone calling someone and reading a chapter of the Bible together, over the phone or together. Talking about where you see the Lord in that passage, what you see about yourself, about your need, about your hope in Him. It doesn't need to be a in-depth Bible study, but reading the Word together, praying together, talking about the verses that we are memorizing together, put those memory cards somewhere where you'll see it on the mirror in your bathroom, on the dashboard of your car. Utilize these things. Marinate in God's Word. Martin Luther described the Bible as a remarkable fountain. The more you drink of it, the more you will thirst for it. Get in the Word this year. Marinate on it. And lean on the church that we may together encourage one another in these things. Pray also that the needs of the church will be met. You know, God has given us the work of encouraging, equipping believers, caring for the poor among us, contributing to the work of the gospel around the world, raising up men and women to do the work here and elsewhere. You know, much of our church, a third of our church, hasn't returned since March. Yet through all of this, the Lord has provided for our church's needs this past year. When problems came up with the church building, many of you men stepped up. You got your feet literally wet when the basement flooded and helped us bail water time and time again. When there were needs in our church family, many of you were there. When we needed volunteers for children's ministry or one event or another, many of you made yourself available. You know, we were able to provide more than $20,000 in assistance this past year. And the Lord is allowing us to finish this year financially in the positive. And yet there is so much more to be done. We are, as we get back to the gym, going to be feeling the pain a little bit. There, if we desire to have Sunday school, we would need not just helpers, we will need those of you who are able to teach, to teach. There are needs in our church family. There are opportunities to serve. There are needs that we have financially, decisions that we have had to make with staff and with missions this coming year. But the Lord has given us exactly what He has wanted us to have, and He will give us exactly what He wants us to have this next year. And the question in our home has been, how can we give more to the Lord? What can we do The church is part of the kingdom of God. And as we invest in the work of God, we are investing in something that will have an eternal reward, an eternal return. This is a mutual fund, so to speak, that is sure to give out eternal benefits. Beloved, let us pray for the Lord's work in us and through us and in spite of us. And lastly, let us cultivate hospitality. This is perhaps going to be one of the most difficult for us to recover. Eating together, going over to one another's homes, community groups around the word and prayer. And yet, these things are more necessary than ever. Maybe it is simply meeting up at the shopping center to go shopping together sometime. To do our week's worth of shopping for groceries with someone else. To talk along the way. Maybe it'll be meeting for coffee or calling someone else at the same time every week so that you can talk about what is going on in your lives. But brothers and sisters, we are commanded to be hospitable with one another. So whether it is dropping a few letters in the mail or texting or calling, let us be hospitable one with another. Let us pray for one another along these lines to increasingly treasure God's word, to grow bolder in evangelism, that the Spirit would allow us to see fruit this next year, that we would find our zeal for God and for one another intensified, that the Lord would provide for our needs individually and as a church, and that we would more than ever find ourselves communing with one another through hospitality. And if you find that someone's not calling you, you call someone else. You take the initiative. And if you're not sure who to call, call me. And I'll connect you with someone else. But brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to pray for one another. In 1857, the old Dutch North Church there in New York City was on its last legs. They had done everything that they could as a church to try to revive the work there, but nothing was working. At one point, one of the men in their church asked for permission from the leaders of the church if he could start a simple prayer meeting for businessmen. This is in the heart of New York City, lots of people walking by. And he would start it for businessmen only from 12 to 1 o'clock on a Wednesday. They gave him permission. He opened it up, he advertised it, handed things out, and then opened that church up at 12 o'clock that day, sat and waited, praying, 12:05, 12:10, 12:15, 12:20, 12:25, no one showed up. Feeling like a failure, listing out all the reasons, no one would want to stop on a busy weekday in the middle of their week and spend time in prayer. Realizing how insane it sounded to himself, he began to stand up to go and close the doors. But there at 12:30, he began to hear footfalls. Six other men came and joined him. Nothing happened extraordinary. It wasn't anything. There was no miracles. No angel sang. No lights. Nothing heavenly to sound that this was the beginning of something amazing. It was simply seven men together praying for a short period of time and leaving. They decided to do it the next week. The next week there were 20. The week after there were 40. Soon they were meeting like this 12 to 1 every Wednesday. Eventually they had to do it had to, but they decided to open it up every day, and they were having more than 3,000 people attend that church's mini prayer meeting from 12 to 1 o'clock. This began to spawn prayer meetings throughout the city of New York, and it began as they prayed for God to work, not only in their church, but around the world through other gospel preaching churches. They began to hear reports of churches and individuals that they were praying for seeing Christ. Churches seeing people come to Christ. In one church in Canada, 300 to 400 people accepted Christ over a period of several months. They began to see the fruit, and thousands upon thousands during this time period turned and trusted in Christ. And it started not with great fanfare, not with good advertising. It started with prayer. It started with prayer. It's not that prayer is particularly powerful, mind you. It's the one to whom we are praying is powerful. Prayer is simply the helpless pleadings of those who know they are dependent on God. Brothers and sisters, these things here, we are completely and wholly dependent on God for. I have been praying these things for our church for some time. I would encourage you to be praying for one another along these lines, that increasingly we may see and savor Christ together, and that we may see the fame of His name spread beyond us, beyond these walls, and bleed out into the streets of this town, of our neighborhoods, the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ might be seen and enjoyed by all. Let us pray to this end and hope in God for His great mercy. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how great we need You. How desperate dependent we are on Your mercy to accomplish all these things. Oh God, work in us that no matter what may come, we may see these things at work growing in our lives, that we may be to the praise of Your name good and faithful servants, that our lives may have an eternal significance as we live them out for You. Do this, we pray, O God, in us, in Christ's name. Amen.